There we go. When I was a little boy, my parents decided to take us on a vacation up into the Adirondack Mountains. And there's a theme park up there called the Enchanted Forest. And my parents would tell me all about it, and they just kept building up this great theme park, the Enchanted Forest. And they would talk about the food. They would talk about the rides. They would talk about something called a water park. Never heard of such a thing before. And they'd also talk about Paul Bunyan. Paul Bunyan was the statue that stood outside the park that you would, the first thing you would see as you'd go in, this 30-foot statue of Paul Bunyan, and that statue fascinated me. And as we're on the road to go there, as typical kids would, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much further do we have to go? And finally, we get there, and we pull into the parking lot, and there's Paul Bunyan, an amazing man. And as much as Mom and Dad would talk about Paul Bunyan before we got there, my mind couldn't possibly comprehend what it was like when I finally saw him. That monstrous statue. It was so much better than I could have possibly comprehended. Because it was one thing to hear about Paul Bunyan. It was another to see him and to touch him and to experience standing beside him. Because when you see something, that's when it becomes real. I've been reading, as I typically do, I get involved in an author and I can't put him down. I've been reading Henry David Thoreau. I've read him before, but I really like him. And he once wrote that if you would convince a man that he does wrong, do right. But do not care to convince him. Men will believe what they see, let them see. You see, Thoreau, if you know anything about him, he spent 2 years in the woods alone at Walden Pond. And he did it to live simply, to go back to the simple times of life, to get rid of all the modern conveniences that he had in his time in the 1800s. And he wrote about it a lot. He preached a message of simplify. Simplify. And he coined a phrase that most men live in what's called quiet desperation, of how men try to obtain happiness and joy through whatever means possible, typically their own means. And he called himself perhaps the happiest man on earth while he was there. Most of those who read his account of his means of contentment couldn't understand him. Even those who read it with admiring what he was doing and thinking, wow, that's pretty neat, but it's not for me, they couldn't follow his advice. And he found himself talking and talking and talking about it. And it just didn't work. It didn't connect with people. And that's when he said, men will believe what they see. So he said, come and see. Come and see. There's a lot about Henry David Thoreau that I don't agree with, of what he stood for sometimes. But I do like the fact that he didn't just write about Walden. He invited others to come and to experience Walden with him. Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to go through a little of it, beginning on verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, Pentecost. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Now, it wasn't strange to see these Greeks, these non-Jews in Jerusalem during the Passover time. The Greeks were people that were driven by wanderlust. They had an unmatched curiosity about anything and everything. They had a desire to find out new things. They were said to be a people who would never rest, and they would never let others rest as well. They were so curious. They wanted to know. One ancient historian said that the Greeks are like children, always young in their souls, always wanting to know why, always wanting to experience new things, to know more and more. Most of philosophy comes out of the ancient Greek culture. But the Greeks were more than that, more than curious. The Greeks were characteristically seekers of truth, of wanting to know the truth. And it wasn't unusual for a Greek man to pass through one philosophy after another philosophy and one religion after another religion and go from teacher to teacher in the search for truth. And no doubt these Greeks had heard of Jesus. "Sir," they said to Philip, "we would like to see Jesus." They come to Philip with that simple request. It's interesting, but it seems like Philip didn't really even know what to do. So he goes to Andrew. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Andrew had no doubt of what he was to do. He took them to see Jesus. Andrew had discovered one thing about Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus would never, ever view anyone as a nuisance to him. He knew that Jesus would never, ever turn away any seeking soul. And Andrew knew that to be in the presence of Jesus was an open door that no man could ever shut. Today, we are Jesus to a world that perhaps lives in quiet desperation. And we have a simplicity to display to the world as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. We are perhaps the only Jesus people will see this side of judgment. And sometimes I shudder to think what they see in me when they see the dour expression that I'm so well known to carry on my face sometimes. It comes naturally. It comes from my family. But I shudder sometimes. Or some of the things that Christians do, perhaps not intentionally, but they do. And what people see in that. There's a great story from about a little boy by a preacher by the name of John Weiss. And I just love this story, and it fits in here so well. And he talks about a little boy that lived down the street by his home. And he would drive by this little boy's house every day. And this kid was just a ball of energy. He was running, he is jumping, he is on the edge of danger every minute of every day. And John talks about how one day he would see him running out the door with his Superman underwear on and a towel as a cape, and his mother fast behind him trying to catch up to him, trying to get a hold of that boy to hold him in. And then another day, he would see him out swinging in the park. And he's on this swing, and he is swinging just as high and as far as he can, just so full of life. And then he gets to the peak, and he jumps off, and he goes, "Geronimo!" What a great kid. And John said, "Finally, I had to know what this boy's name was, because he had so much life. There was so much joy. There was so much happiness in this little boy. So he goes up to the little boy and he stands there in his Superman underwear and his towel cape and he says, "My name is Christian." And John said, "How fitting a name for a boy like that." What do people see when they look at us? What does the watching world see when they look at you and me? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit that we have been called to? Do they see joy? Do they see peace? Do they see patience? Do they see kindness? Do they see love? Are we the light of the world that we proclaim to be? Do we add salt to the dourness of this world? Do they see the work of a master gardener? Is there fruit hanging from our branches? Or do they see a picture of people who are weary of working in the garden, who are just plain tired? Is this what they see? There it goes. See, they're so tired they can't even move. We've all seen this. Weary, tired farmers, gaunt, underfed, malnourished, married but not satisfied, working hard but certainly not content. People that, if they had one piece of advice to give to us, it would say, "Don't get into farming." That's them. Or perhaps this couple. Now, I like them. Same pitchfork, standing in the middle of a muddy field, probably sheep dung on their breeches and on their boots. Biggest smiles you could ever see. Happy, contented. And they're saying, "I won't sell the farm for anything." One thing I've got to say about my father is a character. And perhaps he wasn't the best businessman in the world, a great farmer, maybe not a great businessman. But this is one thing I can say about my dad. Didn't matter how hard times were, he was always optimistic. And he still is to this day. And you would never know if something's bothering him. He would never let on. He was always joyful in what he did. He loved it. And I like that. And I wish I had more of that in me. What does the world see when they look at you? You know how kids, I love kids. And you know how when they're together and maybe they're playing a game or it's a hide and seek or guess the surprise kind of game, and how they're all just in there and they want to see what it is and what's going on and who and why and what. They're so excited. And the kids just want to help and they want to be involved. But most of all, they want to see. They want to see what the excitement's about. And this is what I envision the Greeks when they approached Philip. I see them the very same way, just wanting the very same thing. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. So do I. What do you see when you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror? Do you see Jesus there? Or do you see the weight of the world? Where do you focus your eyes? In ministry, in the Christian life, we run the risk of just plain being burned out, of going dry. It's tough. It's tough to be a Christian. And the devil works hard on us. And he's always trying to undermine anything and everything that might reveal not only a clearer view of Christ, of who Christ is in us, but our ability and our opportunity to reveal a picture of Christ to the world. and we find ourselves there in that rut, and we so desperately want to be like that little boy. We do. Perhaps, though, we've made it a little too hard on ourselves. Perhaps we have to go back and think about Thoreau for a minute. Perhaps we've been focused on the wrong thing. Think about this. Maybe we've been working way too hard and tiring ourselves out trying to talk about what we believe instead of being who we believe. And don't misunderstand me. I'm all about talking about Jesus and talking about what Jesus expects from us. But perhaps it might be a little easier, particularly easier on us, if we just display who Jesus is. Maybe we work too hard trying to explain what we believe about Jesus instead of just revealing who we are in Jesus. Because without us displaying who Jesus is, there really isn't any need for explaining what Jesus does if they can't see Jesus in us. My point is, if you know the who, then the what isn't all that complicated. But it's that what that gets us all mixed up and tires us out. That's what makes it hard. That's what's divided the church over years and years. It's the what. It's not the who. The who just wanted all of us to be together, and to worship together, and to be like Him. Now everyone, all of us here, I'm sure, we claim to know the who, but it's that what that always seems to trip us up. And at the end of the day, the who is also the what. And the what is a natural progression of the who. You got it? What? Yeah. All of you are thinking, what? The who, bear with me now, the who is also the what. And the what is the truth, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the who, the what is the truth. Jesus is the who, the what is... Anyway, it's really quite simple. I've got you confused. I made it really hard. I've given myself a headache. But it's really quite simple. Jesus said it, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is Jesus. And when we communicate that to the world visually, when they see that, when we are being Jesus to the world, it's not hard. It doesn't have to burden us. Because we don't have that goal anymore of trying to prove a point to people about what Jesus can do for them. All we have to do is point people to the proof, to the truth, to point people to Jesus. So that means that that truth, that what, I've really got, people got this glazed look in their eye now. That truth, that what, is not something that we need to necessarily talk about all the time. It's not something that we have to expect from others, but it's something that we just plain naturally become and we live. It's not just a list of statements that we adhere to, that we believe in. The truth, the who, is a person that we follow. The who is someone that we emulate. So often we mix it up. We just get so confused. And I've done a good job of confusing you now. But I think you understand what I'm saying. The truth isn't something you say. The truth is something you display. Simple as that. To most people, they lose this. They expect to see the truth in a message, or the truth written on a piece of paper, or the truth of what reality is found through human effort. But that's not the case at all. And Jesus tells us that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth has been written on you and I, on his people. That's where the truth is. So what does the world see? What does the world see? People don't want to hear the what. They want to see the who. They're not going to ask who is telling the truth. They're going to say who is living the truth. So our message so often seems to be, come to church and hear the truth. Well, perhaps it should be, come to church and meet the truth. When we go out of here, it seems to be we say, go out and speak the truth. But it can also be, go out and be the truth. We are the church. The church is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And the truth will set people free. Simple as that. The message of Jesus wasn't and isn't to believe this, believe this, believe this. It was to be this, be this, be this. Let who you believe shape who you become. Remember Paul's words to us in 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I talk about the what, I pass by the who. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love is not a concept to be grasped, but it's a person that we become. And if we don't live lives of love, then we really don't know anything at all. We don't. And all our joys, our burdens, our dreams ultimately are going to be worthless. And if that's the way you live, you're just like so many other people who live lives of quiet desperation. I hope that we will be people who are never satisfied to just to talk about Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation and his gift of mercy and grace and love. I hope that we will be people who show it, who display it, that when someone looks at you or looks at me, they see Jesus. And if we as a church, not only as the universal church, but as a local body, if we could just figure this part out, if we could just get this part down, this being the who part of the equation, just think how we would affect the world that is looking, that is seeing us. The world we are trying to change is not looking for a life-changing message, but a life that has been changed by the message. So what will people see when they look at your life? When Kathy and I went to a Christian convention, I think it was 3, 4, or 5 years ago, it's very ironic. I believe it was in Cincinnati, right in the middle of town. And here it is, a great convention center with thousands of Christians walking around so proudly with their name badges on. You know, said right on mine, Donald Dennis, Lycoming Christian Church. You know, and all these people, they're walking around and they're carrying their Bibles and they're walking around. Well, Kathy and I are outside the convention Center one day. And across the street, there's this little doorway. And here sits this, I don't know what you want to call him, poor, homeless, wasted man. And one after one, you'd see these Christians with their proud name badges walk right by him. Just walked right by him constantly. What does the world see? I don't think they saw love, if someone observed that. I even believe that some even would cross to the other side of the street so they didn't have to walk by this gentleman. I can see that as clear as day. It stuck with me for a long time. You know, when Jesus came, his whole aim, his whole goal, perhaps was to teach us to relive his incarnation of when God came near, when people could see Jesus Christ in us. And wasn't Jesus always up close and personal? He was right in the thick of it. He always was. Jesus was never afraid to do something radical. He was never afraid to go against common sense or the laws or the regulations of his day to reveal himself to those whom he needed or whom needed to see him most. We've got a long way to go. We could do so much better. So how are we doing? What does the world see? Are we just describing Jesus in words, or are we displaying him and showing him to everyone that we come in contact with? When people look at you, do they see exactly what Jesus looks like in your actions? Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Are we loving the way Jesus loves? Because that's the only thing that counts. It's the only thing that counts. What does the world see? So anyway, Philip and Andrew, they bring these Greeks to Jesus, and Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I'm going to stop right there, because the hour has come, again, for the Son, for us to glorify Jesus as well. Our time is now. Our time is now. We have one vision, one visual that has to be passed on. Yes, we have one message that needs to be told. And we have one bowl and one towel that we need to use in our service to others. And we have one passionate touch that we need to reach out to others with. And as we do every Sunday, we have one meal to be shared. And we need to do it as one people, one faith, one truth, and we should do it secure in the knowledge of the power of the promise of God, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So as you walk out this morning, as you leave this morning, and you go about your daily routine and you're getting back into the swing of the week, remember, people are watching. And they might not say it. And they might not even know they want to know it. But they are saying, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. So my charge today is show them. Simple. Show them Jesus in your life.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you so thankful that we know you, that you have revealed yourself to us, and that we have been people that have sought you. And we are people that desire to serve you, desire to be like you, Father. Father, and I just ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us and help us to be you in our everyday life. That when people look at us, they don't see Denny or they don't see someone else that is here today, but that they see you. And they see you in your love, in your mercy, in your compassion. Father, what an awesome God you are. And I thank you in your Son's name. Amen.